I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to be starting at verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it. So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, come closer to me. And all the people came closer to him. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And again he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have returned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. I always thought that was a really neat story of how God showed them that he was God, and all these other little false gods and idols that man tends to create are not real. And it's funny how it says he started mocking them at noon. He's like, okay, where's your God? Has he gone on vacation? Where is your God? And all he had to do is stand there and pray to the Lord God, I'm ready. And God consumed his with fire, even though he had drenched it with about 96 gallons of water, so much that it overflowed into the trench that he built. God still consumed the entire thing, including the stones, and proved that he was God. This contest between Elijah and 450 of Baal's prophets was done for a reason. God wanted him to do that. God wanted him to show them that he was God. And one thing that you can kind of find a little bit strange is this 96 gallons of water. They were in a drought. It hadn't rained in 2 years. Think about that. No rain for 2 years. Where did he get that 96 gallons of water? Probably doesn't matter. But it had quit raining because God wanted to show them and teach them a lesson. We tend to be like the prophets of Baal. We tend to have false gods and false idols among those things of the world around us. And like I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, there are people in our society that have a hip pocket God. They believe in God just enough to be sure, just in case there is really a God, because they think to themselves, well, if not, and I die, what have I lost? So do they really believe in God, or are they just keeping him there just to be safe? That's what the Israelites were doing in Elijah's time. They didn't just worship their Baals, their idols, their false gods. They also gave a little bit of homage to God just to be safe and make sure he's still there. But they didn't really, truly believe. This whole episode, as you can imagine, on Mount Carmel, and if you were one in the crowd and you're watching all this happen, this would have been a pretty amazing spectacle. This fire comes down out of heaven and consumes all this stuff. And I guess in my mind, I kind of visualize, since I'm kind of a Star Trek-y guy, is the Enterprise firing a phaser at the ground and zap, there it all goes. And that's kind of how it was. I know it wasn't a phaser, but God's lightning or whatever it was came down from heaven, his fire, and consumed every bit of it. He wanted this to be a great spectacle. He wanted them to notice what was going on. He wanted it to be beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Lord God. And they believed after that. And I think probably sooner or later it's going to come to that with us. Maybe not in our generation, but sooner or later it's going to happen here. God's going to get tired of it, and he's going to do just exactly that. He is going to wipe things out and start over. Another thing, if you continue to read on in Kings there, after all this happens, Elijah prays to the Lord for rain. Finally bring rain upon the land. He had a servant with him and had his servant walk over and look out over the sea. Servant would come back and say, no, there's nothing happening. He'd continue to pray. He sent his servant to look at the sea 7 times. And after the 7th time, the servant comes back to Elijah and he says, yes, I see a small cloud coming up out of the sea in the shape of a hand. God was bringing them rain. But the important thing to note there is it was the 7th time. Elijah kept praying. He didn't give up after the 1st or the 2nd or the 3rd time. He prayed until it happened, the 7th time. And if you study numbers in the Bible, 7 is an important number. You'll notice that a lot in the Bible. It means completion. 7 is complete. God waited until that 7th time to note that it was complete. He was through punishing the Israelites because he had finally showed them they were wrong and they turned back towards him. It's sad that he had to do that. You see that so many times in the Old Testament where he would straighten the Israelites out. And as the years went by, they'd kind of slowly fade away from him, and he'd have to whip up on them again, and they'd come back, and they'd slowly start to fade away again until it got to the point where he says, enough! And he sent Christ to save us because he knew that was the only answer. And from that point on, it was just going to be our choice, whether we believed or not. He wasn't going to beat up on us and make us believe. He was giving us that chance, that last chance, that offering of his son to save us. And it became our choice. We look at our society today, and you can almost take a mirror with Elijah's society back then. Christianity is failing. We've got so many of these other religions coming into this country. We've got society, secular society, with all of its idols, if you will, the money, the sex, the power, the prestige, all those things that seem to be important to people, those have become idols, and that's where people in society are going towards. And then all these other religions coming in here, and they're trying to draw people away from Christ. That's what was happening in Elijah's time. And if you'll note, any time God helped the Israelites conquer a nation, what was the first thing he told them to do? Destroy everything. People, animals, everything. because he did not want them to be tempted away from him. And yet today we are essentially polluting the environment. We are falling away from Christ, so much so that our president here a few years ago said we are not a Christian nation. Baloney. We were founded on Christianity. We were founded on the belief of God. But yet and still, over the 200 years we've been a country, we've faded away from that to the point where our leaders, it has become about power and prestige and what's in it for me. I don't care about the people. It's what's in it for me. And that's where we've gone. William Penn, back in the early days of this country, said men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. And look at what's happening to us right now today. We have to get back to God. We have to realize that we are today's Elijah. We are the ones that God expects to get out there and do something about it. We are the silent majority because we stand back and don't do anything about it. Elijah tried that. Elijah ran off into the wilderness and hid under a juniper tree. God was not going to have any of that. God went and found him and says, "No, I've got something for you to do." He even tried to hide in a cave. God had no part of that. God said, "You're my prophet. You get out there and do something." And that's what God's asking us to do today. Get out there and do something. You can't hide in the church. You can't hide in your homes. You have to get out there and do something. That is the only way things are going to turn around, is for us to be the Elijahs of today. One of the things that the Israelites failed to consider back when they were getting all these false gods, and one of the things that we fail to consider today, is in Exodus 20, verse 5, says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and fourth generation." That's why he did what he did. He does not like for us to think about other gods, whether they be something in our minds, something we've built, something in the world around us. He is the only God we have. And in our country today, we are taking God out of everything. If some people had their way, one nation under God would no longer be in our Pledge of Allegiance. In God We Trust would no longer be on our money or on any of our government buildings. Even though this is a country that was founded on "In God We Trust," they're trying to take all that away from us. We are becoming a godless nation. Or should I say, we are becoming a nation of many earthly gods. There's been a terrible shift in society. We are going the wrong direction. We're losing our doctrine. We are losing our Bible. We're not following it anymore. And it's not just out in secular society. Think about what's been going on in the Methodist Church today. What happened 3 or 4 weeks ago and continues today. They are violating God's Word. And I don't care who says, no, that's old school. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament says the same thing. Paul says the same thing. You're not supposed to be lesbian, gay, or transgender, or whatever. We are to be man and woman, male and female. And inside our church, we are even going against God. And it's going to tear this church apart. I think I've sent some other things on that I've gotten in email about some of the things that are happening. Even the jurisdictional council has postponed their decision until spring, because they don't want to ruffle any feathers. Let's give everybody time to decide what they're really going to talk about and what they're going to do. And in the meantime, over the next 6 months, the lesbian bishop is still where she's at. They've not done anything about it. Even though the Council of Bishops and everybody else that has any godly sense has begged them to do something about it. We are becoming exactly like the Israelites in Elijah's time. And I fear that God is going to finally get tired of it and do something about it. Count on it. It's going to happen. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it's going to happen soon. Stephen Vincent Benet says that our leaders have no fixed stars. God's standards of morality and truth possess little relevance or authority for so many people in our time and place. Sociologists and historians tell us that we are in a post-Christian era. I don't believe there's anything remotely like a post-Christian era. Christianity started, Christianity continues, and Christianity will continue until Christ comes again. There is no such thing as a post-Christian era, even though our secular society would like us to believe that. That Christianity is not important anymore. We are in a post-Christian era. There are even things going on in our country today where they're ignoring God, they're ignoring our Constitution, they are ignoring us as a people. And where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint. Proverbs 29:18. And when anything goes, one of the first things the nation loses is God. And it's going to destroy this nation. We are going to go by the way of the British Empire, the Roman Empire, all these empires that have crumbled. We are headed in the same direction because we've abandoned our God. Sociologists William Strauss and Neil Howe, they've done some research on this, and they predict that within a few years there will be an American crisis on the same scale as the American Revolution or the Civil War or the crash of 1929. It's coming because we have abandoned God and we're not doing anything about it. Elijah told those people, it's come time for you to make a choice. Either choose the Baals or choose God. And then he turned around and made it so they really didn't have a whole lot of choice, because what are you going to believe? A bunch of crazy people that can't start a bull on fire or fire from heaven? But we have to choose. We have to have an obligation to God, an obligation in our way of life, an obligation into warning others. Ezekiel says, if the sentinel sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them away, they are taking away in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at the sentinel's hand. We know it's coming. We know what's going on in our world today, and it is time for us to do something about it. Joshua 24:15 says, now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There is no neutral ground. Jesus says, if you come to me lukewarm, I will spit you out. You either got to be cold and go the wrong way or hot for Christ. There's no in between. There's no blending of our Lord God and Muhammad or Buddha or any of these other gods. There is no blending there. You have to choose. We have to turn back from our evil ways. Ezekiel 33:11 says, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O Israel, he says, but I say, O America, because that's where we're headed. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments. 1 John 5:2-3. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was the only minister of the time that went up against the Nazis and would not fold like so many of the other pastors in Germany. And he said, only those who obey truly believe, and those who believe truly obey. We have to get back to God, and we have to warn others. We have to be today's Elijah. It's not a choice about whether we're going to serve. It's a choice about whom we're going to serve. We have to get back on the straight and narrow. We have to make that decision. We have to rebuild the altars of our homes. We have to rebuild the altars of our churches. We have to rebuild the altars of our hearts. Now is the time. Pray with a purpose. Elijah pointed out the value of prayer by bringing fire from heaven and bringing rain that hadn't happened in 2 years. You have to pray for a purpose. Don't just kneel down and say, okay, God, I need you to do so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. You need to pray with a purpose. That's one of the reasons why we put a prayer list in the bulletin every Sunday. So when you do kneel down and pray every day, that you will remember those people and pray with a specific purpose. We have to get back to God. And the way to get back to God is to rebuild those altars. When Elijah was hiding in that cave on Mount Horeb, God told him to arise and see things the way they are, that they are beginning to happen. And there came a great wind, but God was not in the wind. Then an earthquake, but God wasn't in it either. Then a fire, and God was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. God speaks, if we are listening. He doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be a great spectacle like there was in Elijah's day. We should be listening for God's still, small voice. And that means we need to rebuild ourselves with Christ. We need to rebuild the altars of our hearts, in our homes, in our churches. He comes to us as one unknown without a name. As of old by the lakeside, he came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands unto those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable mystery they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Fire from heaven. It's coming, folks. And we are the sentinels. We are the Elijahs. It is our duty to save as many people as we can, to rebuild our churches, to bring people back to God. Because if we don't, we are doomed. And it is our duty to save as many people as we can. Amen.